This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
The title of my message tonight, Something Christ Cannot Say. And I'm not going to explain it in the beginning, but I'll bring it to a conclusion in the end and tell you what that is in the end, so you have to stay through the whole message. Something Christ cannot say. Father, these are such serious moments in the history of our generation, our time that we live in. And we do sense that you are leading us and guiding us as a congregation, as a church, in the midst of New York City and surrounding area. And Lord Jesus, you orchestrate everything in our lives. This meeting tonight, people who are here, it's all been an orchestration of your hand. You want to speak to our hearts and to our lives. I ask that you would clearly just speak your word as you have dropped it into my heart. I know you've spoken. Now, Lord Jesus, speak into our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. Cause change to come about in the very things that you have ordained that you want to do in every single life. Let it happen tonight. I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you hide me behind the cross. Speak through your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1 John chapter 5, just two verses there as we start this message tonight. 1 John, that's the epistles of John, that's just before you get Jude and Revelation, towards the back of your Bible. These are the epistles of Apostle John, and he wrote three epistles. This is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, just two verses, 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. When the Apostle Paul wrote this, he was writing to a church that he knew in his heart that he wanted to convey a message to them. And that was a message of absolute confidence that should they pray, and if they have a confidence in God, that when they pray, that they would know that the very things that they prayed for, the very petitions that were on their heart and are prayed for, that God would answer them. It's a very powerful portion of Scripture here because it says that God wants to answer prayer. It says that God is interested in hearing the petitions of your heart. They are things that are so deep-seated in every one of our beings, and God is interested in those things. And He wants you to know that when you pray, that He wants to answer those issues of the heart. Now He says, and this is the confidence we have in Him. Now, beloved, John writing this epistle and writing these verses, these are words that the Holy Ghost put into his heart to put down. And so when he writes this word confidence, it is pregnant with meaning for us. Because so many people don't have confidence. They go to God, they pray, they make a lot of prayers. But if you sit down and speak to them, they really don't have a confidence that what they're praying is the will of God and that He'll hear them and answer those prayers. I want to deal with that tonight. I want to speak into your heart and life about this lack of confidence that we may have from time to time in God, and that He wants to produce this confidence in our heart. The Greek interpretation of that in just modern language would mean this. It would be an unwavering, fearless, unhesitating, no guilt, no doubt, no anxiety, faith unhindered prayer. That's confidence. That's the confidence that John is talking about, that people filled with the Holy Ghost should be walking in. Let me tell you again, unwavering, fearless, unhesitating, no guilt, no doubt, no anxiety, a faith unhindered prayer. He says, that's where we ought to be. And when you pray like that, God says, I'm going to answer that prayer. He says, that petition's answered, beloved, because that person has come to me in a confidence that I'm God, and I'll answer that prayer. And so He's going to be working on our hearts in this area on confidence. You see, it's in the heart of God that His children enter into full inheritance. Not only one day in heaven when faith turns to sight, but He wants His people right now to walk in a confidence in Him so that the fruit that we bear, there is a fullness of that in our lifetime, in my lifetime. Christ has redeemed us. He calls us sons. We have the Spirit of the Son of God living within us that cries, Abba, Father, that He is our Father, and there should be this ability to come into His presence with confidence and not boastfulness, not a pride or an arrogance. We're not talking about that, but there's a confidence in God that He gives to us in the Holy Ghost, that you can come into His presence unwavering, fearless, no matter what's going on in front of you, fearless, unhindered, no guilt, no doubt, no anxiety, faith unhindered kinds of prayer. And this is what He is calling His church to be in these days. It's a church militant, not taking up arms to fight political causes. We're not talking on that realm at all, but it's a militant church. A church that is militant in Christ against every form of wickedness and every form of evil. It's prayers that when saints begin to pray and lay hold of God, God answers those prayers. I know that He's speaking to us on these levels. He wants to bring everything. And by the time we get to the end of this message, you're going to understand why I titled the message Something That Christ Cannot Say. Because it involves every single one of you in this house tonight. Every one of you. None exempt. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says it this way. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. See, it's not in God's heart that we get tossed to and fro by things round about us. He doesn't want us up one day, one down the next. He doesn't want us to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. And God knows how many doctrines there are flying around the world today. And they come from the sleight of men. Paul, writing to the Ephesian church, says it's men who have concocted these doctrines in their hearts and minds to gather people to themselves and eventually get your money. And so he says, you'll be tossed to and fro. He says, but I don't want you to remain in that place of being children regarding these things in the world, tossed to and fro and going after one doctrine after another. And the Bible goes on to say it's cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Hard to think that the Christian church, if you can call it that, have these kinds of people who lie in wait to deceive. And yet the Bible so clearly says that the true calling of God into the believer is one that has authority with God. That you don't have to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You don't have to be going from pillar to post, seeking some mighty man of God to intercede on your behalf. When the Apostle John clearly says that if you have confidence in God, you can go into the presence of God and you can pray and you can give Him your petitions that are on your heart and you can walk out of that prayer closet knowing the answer is from God and it's on its way. That's the position of the true believer in Christ. Everything else is somebody lying in wait trying to get what you have. And they're going to seduce it out of you. So Paul continues to write. He says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together. No schism in this body of Christ. United in love with one another, seeking the best for each other. Tightly united and knit together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in life. In other words, he says that there is going to be an exponential growth taking place in every single person's life when you come into this place of confidence. That you know that you are in His body and He is the head. And if I am connected to the head who is Christ, then in this body, when He puts things into my heart, He gives me an authority that I can come in His name and stand and make petitions in the name of Jesus Christ with authority against every power of hell. And those petitions are going to come forth. It's an authority. He gives it to the church. He says, this is your inheritance. This is what you were saved for. This is why you're in the body of Christ. So Paul's exhortation is that we should grow up, building up the body, allowing God to establish us and bring us into this place of true acceptance. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, let me just read this to you. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse, actually start in verse 4, it's so powerful. He says, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Don't you just love it that before this world was even made or created, He was putting our names down. He says, oh. Man, when this person comes in and I'm going to live inside of their lives, give me another pen. I'm running out of ink. And he puts down another name, another name, another name. He says, according as He hath chosen us in Him. That's literally what it means, beloved, is that He knew your name before He even made this world. He saw you in this body called the Church of Jesus Christ. He says, I called you. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. He says, this is my will. This is my will that you be set aside for me. That I'm going to invest myself into you. And that you're going to be able to stand on the earth in your generation and you are going to be able with authority in the name of Jesus resist every evil that comes against you. It's awesome. Then he goes on to say, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood. In other words, He paid the price, the forgiveness of our sins or our transgressions or those willful, those choosing of those things that are against God, he says, I will forgive you according to the riches of his grace. But verse 6, it's another word. It's like this word confidence. It's this word acceptance. And this is the word that God birthed into my spirit just the other day. This word acceptance. Accepted in the beloved. We struggle with this word acceptance. Because so many of us, we don't really believe that we're accepted. We want to be accepted. It's a desire to be accepted. Many of us have stood on circles on the outside looking in, knowing we weren't accepted in the conversation. We all know what it's like to be on the outside looking in. But here the Bible tells us explicitly that we have been accepted as I am. Just exactly as I am, when I came to Jesus Christ, God took me and accepted me in the household of faith. Totally, unequivocally accepted me in his Son, Jesus Christ. So I'm accepted in him. Totally accepted with access to God. So I can pray, I can make petitions. Because it's not about me, it's because I've been accepted in the beloved. It's a powerful, powerful word to be accepted in him. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Let me show you how this works, and it's an incredible story. Pastor Carter spoke on it this morning. It's one of those incredible parables that Jesus speaks that speaks so much to us. It's the prodigal son. And it is so full of meaning, and yet I'm going to show you tonight the power of acceptance. I feel by the Holy Spirit that if you can grasp tonight that you have been accepted in Christ, then it doesn't matter whatever you face in this world, whatever you face down the road, because of that acceptance in Christ, there is going to be an authority that you're going to have against every form of attack in Jesus' name. He's going to give it to you. So he says here in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth me. And you can dig around and investigate as much as you like in the Greek on this word portion. It can mean property, inheritance. The Greek word is meros. It means to get, to have a share. It means to have a part. It can have varied senses like department, army division, political party, portion. And it also means a lot of destiny. And so when I was reading this, it's like this kid comes along and he knows that God has got a purpose for his life. He knows it. It means that a lot of destiny. He knows that if he remains in the Father's house, he's going to be raised up. God can work in his life. He's going to become an established son. He knows this. He knows that that God has a purpose and a plan for his life. He knows it. He's heard it. He's been raised in this household. He's heard it. He knows it. But yet, there seems to be this pull inside of him to take that which God has given to him and everything that God can do in and through his life. And he says, I don't want God to guide my life. I don't want to be directed by God. I want to make a destiny for myself. I want to live the kind of life I want to live. Fully knowing that God can do anything and everything in his life. You see, so many people, we have this understanding. We all know it. God can change us and God can do what he wants in our life, and he's got a plan and a purpose for us. But there's something in us that we want to be in control of our own destiny. And so here is this young man, and then he takes this portion. He takes this inheritance that could be his, and he goes and he spends it. He he lives his own life. He goes into this faraway country. He just goes and spends it in righteous living. He just goes and takes all the potential that God would make out of his life, and he just wastes it. It's like so many people. And yet, the Bible says that righteous living, which just simply means poured out. It could be poured out after greed. It could be the pursuit of anything. He just pours his life out into doing what he wants to do, taking charge of his own life. And yet, we see that this kid who gets up and goes, and he just so wants control. He wants to be able to guide, to be holding the reins of his own life. There's a fear in his heart that what does it mean to give up control and yield to God? I think so many people who've been raised in the house go their own way and continue to hold the reins of their own destiny because they're unsure what it means if I yield my life to God. What does it actually mean if I give my life to God? And see, for so many of us, we understand that the heart of God is that He wants to make our lives so fruitful. He wants to produce within us His authority, a fruitfulness that will last all of the days of our life. But like so many, He rises up and He wants to, He takes the God-given abilities and He wastes it in this world. How many people would even be in this house who are in the pursuit of things in this world? You've taken a God-given ability that God has placed within you, and your pursuit is the things of this world. It's no different. But here this kid, he gets to the end of himself, and this is the part that I want to bring to your attention. It's too incredible for my mind to comprehend it. I've been ruminating on this and meditating on it and allowing God to try and make some kind of sense in my heart on what He's saying on this particular verse, because it's too incredible for me to understand. Like, I have a mental comprehension of it, but the depth of it is so hard to grasp. And it's all got to do with this concept of acceptance. Now, this kid comes back and he's got his own thinking. There's a repentance in his heart. He's messed up. He's dried up. He's blocked at every side. He's eating the stuff in the pig pen. He's got his head in the trough. It's just, life isn't going so well. He decides he's going to go home. And long before he even reaches the gate of his house, you've got to see verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Father saw him. You see, beloved, there's something in my heart that I don't like. Because my acceptance of people, i.e. my son when he was wayward, has so many conditions to acceptance. I think of, well, there should be guidelines when he comes back. If he comes back to my house, there's got to be guidelines. Cross him, you're gone. It's truth. We are raised on this kind of stuff, and this is how we view God. Conditions to acceptance. I can't even tell you how many marriages, when one is messed up, the conditions that we put in front of the hoops and the walls and the conditions. All of these things, and there's no way this person is coming back into my household until he jumps this or she jumps this wall, this hoop. And we begin to lay out the conditions. Don't think there should be no accountability. Who's going to hold this person to accountability? Listen, we're such liars. Who can hold anybody to any form of accountability other than God? Only God by the Holy Spirit keeps me accountable. I can say, did you pray today? Oh, yeah. And I'm thinking, grace, is that prayer? We don't do the truth. So, but we feel that to accept somebody, there's got to be these conditions. And I'm not talking about the game player. The game player will come and go. But when there's somebody who's coming back, and I think of this kid who has gone to the end of the world to try and establish himself and make a name for himself. And yet has, in his own strength, he's taken God-given potential and he's just made ruinous of his life. He's frustrated. He's stuck. He's stopped. He's in places that he can't move forward. He doesn't like it, but he doesn't know, what does it mean to come back to my father's house? I think of my son when I, all through this message, and as it was going in my heart, I kept thinking of how I was to my son. I was so bombastic. I was so hard-headed. I was so filled with conditions. It was as though I was God. I acted like I was God in this kid's life. Conditions, guidelines, accountability. Don't put the rest of the family at risk with this no good coming back in the house. Huh? He's been out there. Who knows what he's learned? He's going to infect all the other kids in the house. Don't be too hasty. Here's another one. Oh, he's coming back. Don't be hasty. Let's see if he's got fruit for repentance first. I want to see the fruit before he's coming back in my house. All of these conditions for acceptance. And you know what I'm talking about because you have been through this very thing yourself. Conditions. Guidelines. Accountability. He's a risk factor. Oh, I don't know if we can risk giving him another dollar. He wasted everything before. He's going to take this and waste this again. Don't be hasty. Don't be unwise. And so we get all of this kind of counsel. It sounds good. Sounds absolutely marvelous. So, me, the father, my son is coming back. He's been out there. He's raised in a Christian home. He knows the potential that God has in his life. And he takes all that potential and he just absolutely squanders it. Now he's coming back. And I've got all of this great advice about how to receive somebody coming back. Oh, accountability. Keep them accountable. Hold their nose to the fire. And yet, when I read the scriptures, the Father in this parable, when he looks and he sees his son, and he sees him coming back, and before the kid gets to the door, this father, he doesn't care about what people are saying about guidelines, accountability. This father gets up, and he runs, and he embraces this kid, who is a loser. He's wasted. He's squandered. And yet this father gets up and he runs to the kid, hugs him around his neck. He says, this kid was dead. Now he is alive. He was lost. but now is found. You see, the heart of God is so different to my heart. The heart of God is so different to my understanding. I find it hard sometimes to comprehend how God just accepts. Could he get hurt again? Yes. But there's this accepting of the Son. It was instantaneous. He ran, he fell on his neck. You don't hear one single word of any guidelines, accountability, or let me tell you, this is the pattern that you got into, and if you come back in and I see this pattern, this is what I'm going to deal with you on. There's nothing, but he hugs his neck and he brings him in. You see, this is what Paul is talking about when he says, in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, when the apostle Paul is writing, this is what he is saying. This is exactly what he is saying. He is picking up from Luke chapter 15 verse 20, and he says, this is what he is saying, that when you come to Christ, you are completely, 100% unequivocally accepted. You're accepted. The Son, he knows what he's done. He knows you don't have to put any guilt trip on this kid. He knows what he's done. He knows where he's been. It's like us. We know what we've done. But the heart of God, this is where the authority of Christ is going to become so powerful in your life. When you know it's got nothing to do with you. But he has just embraced you into his life. He's accepted you into his arms. He's hugged you on your neck. And then he goes on and he begins to take out the robe, the ring, the shoes, the fatted calf. And it's like, didn't you waste all of this stuff before? Didn't he take these very things that was vested to him? These aren't new things. They knew because he's taking them out the closet now. But these were the very things that belonged to him in the beginning. These are the call. This is the call of God. This is everything that God had designed for this person in the beginning. He knew it, but he refused it. He squandered it. So it's not just like a new thing God is giving to this person. He knows it. Every last one of you know in your heart the call of God and what it means and that what God wants to produce in your heart. Every last one of us know it. It's not something that's strange to us. You know it. You know it by the Spirit. You don't have to have it communicated. You know that when coming to Jesus Christ, it means that he's got these plans and these purposes for you. And so it's from God's point of view, his acceptance of us is so complete. And I pray by the power of the Holy Ghost that tonight that you sitting at Times Square Church tonight are going to get this by the Holy Spirit. That you, regardless of your background, your nationality, your mother tongue, your education, your financial status, you are accepted by God. He just accepts you. And this is the authority John is talking about. That when you understand it, when you grasp it, you'll be able to stand with unwavering, fearless, unhesitating, no guilt, no doubt, no anxiety, faith unhindered kind of prayer. On the kid's side, he's got all of these thoughts. You see, it's from our side that we don't believe that he accepts. It's not God's side. I've proved to you from God's point of view. And again, I'm not talking about the gameplay. I'm talking about the person who comes. His repentance might not even be complete. He just knows I'm hungry and I want to get back to Papa's house. And he comes in, but yet God's acceptance, and it's that acceptance that qualifies us. in the things of God. But for this kid, this is where the difficulty comes into our hearts and into our lives, of whether we really believe that this is what God, that He's fully accepted us. Now, forget all those notes. I'm not even going there. Let me close. I know I haven't given you a lot of stuff to think about, but by the Holy Ghost, I'm giving you a truth tonight that God is calling, and He's just going to accept you exactly as you are. But now listen, there is something that Christ cannot say, and this is what I want to close with you on tonight. In Ephesians, don't turn there, just keep looking at me. I read to you in the book of Ephesians that we be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro. Then I read in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, he says, the head of the church, the head of everything that we're going to be involved in, is Christ. He is our head. And then he goes on, verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted, and I read that scripture, that as we come together under the headship of Christ, then He speaks this confidence that we are accepted of God. And He puts an authority into our life. It's not an authority that has to be learned or worked up in the flesh. It's something of a confidence that we have because I'm accepted. It's there in Christ and I'm accepted. Now, this is what Christ cannot say. There's something that Christ cannot say. The Apostle Paul picks this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is what he says in chapter 12 of Corinthians. He says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Now, listen to what he says. Neither can the head say to the feet or to any part of the body, I have no need of you. Christ cannot say tonight that you in this house, that He has no need of you. He can't say it. He can't say it. I might be the toenail on the little pinky closest to the floor, closest to the ground, the least of all of my little members, the little toenail, not even the toe, the ingrown toenail. Yet, He cannot say to me, little toenail, I have no need of you. I'm accepted in Him. And therefore, because I am in Him, I can stand and face every devil, every power from hell, and with authority, unwavering, say, devil, so far and no more. Tonight, I know that God, I know in my spirit, because God dropped this into my heart, that there are just tons of you who sit in this house, and in your heart, you have said over and over and over again, I don't feel accepted. I don't feel accepted. And I want you to know tonight that God wants to settle that score in your heart tonight, once and for all. He's going to remove that kind of thinking from your heart. This altar is open. If God has spoken to you and you have said in your heart, I don't feel accepted. I don't know if God wants to use my life. I don't feel accepted. I am calling you by the Holy Ghost to come to this altar and settle the score once and for all, that you might have a knowledge that you are accepted in Christ this night. If you have been running, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, tonight you will know with an assurance that you have been accepted by God. He's going to run and hug your neck tonight. God, through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, is going to hug your neck tonight. He's going to hold you, and you are going to know that you are accepted totally, 100% in Him. Let's stand together. These altars are open. Make your way to either side. You come to this altar right now in Jesus' name. And we're going to pray together. We're going to settle this once and for all tonight in Jesus' name. Go to either side, beloved. Make room. Come in close. If you've got a controversy in your heart, you come tonight. Beloved, just pray with me right now. Lord Jesus, the devil has lied to me, told me I'm no good, no purpose for my life, unaccepted. And I've tried to work my way to do better, that somehow God might look upon me and accept me. I know my failures. I know my weaknesses. And the devil has used them to keep me from God. But this night, I accept that Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of my sin. And I receive Him into my life. Jesus Christ is my Lord, and He is my Savior. And today, right now, I make a declaration without any conditions or any terms, but I make a declaration. I am 100% from top to bottom accepted in Jesus Christ. He loves me and accepts me. His arms of love are around my neck right now, telling me, welcome home. You're my child. I give you into your life authority in my name. Now you go in my name. Now, Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name, we've done a transaction here tonight. Lord, a spiritual transaction. You cannot say that you don't have need of us. You love us. And this night you've empowered your people, Lord, to know that they are accepted. We remember the past. We remember the failures. We remember the weaknesses. But right now, 100%, we are accepted in Christ. And He gives us His name to use against every work of hell. In Jesus' name. Now give Him thanks, beloved.
This is the conclusion of the message.